If you happen to bring your mother to church with you this morning, I am sorry that we are in Leviticus chapter 18. It's not deliberate, it's just the way things worked out. And the truth is, we are on this earth because our mothers had sex with our fathers. Oh, so... The things you talk about in church, right? Hey, take it up with God. It's His word, okay? Don't blame me. We live in a world that is obsessed with sex. This is the only age I have ever lived in, and so I am not an authority of ages that I did not live in, but I think it's safe to say that our age today is more obsessed with sex and sexuality than most any other age or time we have ever known. It's everywhere. You can hardly watch a sporting event without a Viagra commercial. It's astounding how early or how ubiquitous lingerie commercials are. Sex sells everything. From hamburgers to cars to whatever. We are a culture that is obsessed with sex. And in late years, more recent years, sex and marriage and who gets married and sexuality has been more and more and more a focus. And so it's good for us to look at Leviticus chapter 18. Christians typically get the name of being anti-sex, against sex. Maybe you grew up in a church or in a youth group where the continual topic was don't have sex, or you shouldn't be having sex, or who's having sex, or who's touching whomever, where and when and how. And Christians get the name for being kind of sexually repressive. Leviticus chapter 18 on surface doesn't help combat that. 18 times we find in this passage, thou shall not. Now, if you are the parent of a teenager or an adolescent, you might be glad for that. But this is not the only chapter on sex or sexuality in the Bible. But it's an important one. We've been looking at Leviticus and walking through Leviticus. And Leviticus is a book that answers the question, how can man live with God? How on earth can mankind live with God? I mean, as much as God loves His people, we are impure. We are sinful. We are imperfect. And He is so holy that He is a consuming fire. Imperfection. Sin cannot stand in His presence. So how can He be God and have a people? Leviticus 18 gives us the answer to that before Jesus Christ was incarnate and secured our salvation. Leviticus 18 is part of that. It talks to us about how we can live as God's people. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1, Leviticus chapter 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and rules. If a person does not does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, and your mother's daughter, whether brought up in your family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, for the nakedness for their nakedness is your own nakedness. I think you get the idea. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, what we need this morning is more than just information. What we need this morning is more than just insight. We need more than just insight and information about who you are and how things work. We need more than just insight and information about who we are. We need more than just a few hints or tips or tricks about how to live a little better. What we need this morning is you. And you promised that you would make your word come alive. And so may we know you this morning in the midst of a topic that can be complicated, that we can have many feelings about, much shame or guilt or fear. Well, we pray, God, that you would meet us this morning and we would know that you are here. We would feel your breath upon our neck. We would feel your arms around us. We would feel your hand to lift up our chin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we look at this topic, I got three headings for you, for those of you who'd like to take notes and know where we're going. First of all, we're to be different. Leviticus 18 tells us we're to be different. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we're part of God's people, we're to be different. It also tells us, secondly, how we are to be different. How we're to be different, and then thirdly and importantly, why we are to be different. Look with me again at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord your God." Very clear at the beginning of the chapter. God is saying, okay, you were formed in the land of Egypt. In Egypt, you saw practices, sexual practices that were ubiquitous. In the land of Canaan that you're going into, there are also going to be sexual practices, things that are acceptable, things that people do, things that might not be officially acceptable, but they happen and they're okay. But you're not to follow them. You're to be different. You're to follow my rules and my statutes. We see this again in verse 24. "Do not make yourself unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean." And all these includes all the list of sexual relationships between verse 6 and verse 18. Or actually up until verse 23. And you can look at that. It's a long list of people having sexual relationships with other people. Adultery, men having sex with men, having sex with people who are family members, people who are too close. And God is saying, you are to be different. So to follow Jesus Christ, to be a part of the people of God, we're different sexually. We do not do as other people do. We do not practice as other people practice. In these cultures and in Egypt and in Canaan, there were things that were acceptable, things that were okay. And we do not live by the same code. We live by a different code. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be different. And being different is hard. One of my favorite all-time movies, it means a lot to me, is Dead Poets Society. I don't know if you were kind of about my age when that came out, but it had a big impact on me. A Dead Poets Society is the story of a teacher, Robin Williams, who comes to a fancy school, and he has a massive impact on the children through literature. He wants them to become free, to become alive. They're in kind of a wealthy, high-pressure prep school, and they are going through what you go through in high school, kind of loneliness, Who am I? What is life about? I hate my parents. I want to be my own person. I'm confused. I'm stuck. I feel all this pressure. And in one scene, Robin Williams takes him outside into the courtyard and tells him to walk, just to walk. And within a couple of minutes, it turns out that all of the boys, and it's a male prep school, they're basically marching. They're marching together in step and in time. And they think it's kind of cool. And Robin Williams tells them to stop. And says, you have to learn to find your own walk. Who are you? How do you want to walk? Do you want to walk fast? Do you want to walk slow? March to the beat of your own drum. And gives them this speech about being independent, about being their own person. Leviticus chapter 18 tells us that we are different. We want to be like everybody else. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be weird. We don't want people to sneer at us and think of us as different. But we're called to, as followers of Jesus, as Jesus Christ, to be different sexually. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not sure this morning, there's something I want to be really clear about here. In this passage, God addresses those who have sexual practices that he does not approve of. Christians have a name for being overly concerned themselves with what everyone else is doing in the bedroom. If we look at Leviticus 18, there's no exhortation or charge for the Israelites to go into Egypt or back into go back to Egypt or go into Canaan and to protest other people's sexual practices, to become the sexual police, to become the shame police. It's clear here that God will deal with those things. What we have to work on is ourselves being different. What God's people have to do is focus on their own sexual practices. And I think that's a helpful perspective for today. The church needs to take care of its own sexual struggles and leave other people's sexual struggles or issues to the world, to God. What I sometimes say is, in the privacy of the voting booth, vote your conscience. But as we live in this world, we don't want people thinking that all Christians care about is who is having sex with who. That'd be a terrible reduction of the gospel. The New Testament is written in a very sexually broken place. Corinth, and other places, sexual brokenness is all over the place. Temple prostitution, homosexuality, sexually kind of provocative parades and festivals. If you were part of a guild, if you wanted to do business, prostitution was involved at your guild meetings. Adultery, men having sex with whomever they wanted to have sex with, was universally accepted. It might make their wives mad if they found out or be a scandal if it goes public, but it's a very sexually broken place. And yet we see the New Testament focuses on other things. In fact, the Bible talks more about money than it talks about sex, which would be a surprise to people who are not Christians because they think we're more concerned with sex than we are greed and materialism. And yet, to come back to Leviticus 18, we're called to live differently. What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, we live in a sexually obsessed world. Our world is obsessed with sex. And our world has a twisted view of sexuality. Sex is kind of like the world believes that its birthright is to have mind-blowing sex, performance sex, kind of like what's the dancing show with the judges? I'm blanking on it. Dancing with the Stars. Okay, there's going to be grades given. You know, there's got to be a spectacular performance. And we've gotten that way through media and through movies and through television. We live in a world that's obsessed with sex. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to be different, to not be obsessed with sex. for not to act or think as if it is the one and only thing. To not think as our world thinks that sex will set us free. That sexual intercourse and climax is where we find the meaning of life. It's where we find it's the best moment of our day, the best moment of our week. That's nonsense. And our world needs to see that we can live with sex in its proper place. We're to live with a sexual ethic and a sexual fidelity and a sexual relationship that's beautiful and that is attractive. Yes, the people of God were not meant to be the sex police in Egypt or in Canaan, but they were meant to have a dynamic where the nations flocked to them, where they saw beauty, where they saw dignity, where they saw a life that was worth living and came. We're meant to be attractive. And that should be the same for our attitude with sex and intimacy. If you're not a Christian this morning, or let me put it this way, I feel like we live in a world where sex becomes the kind of gotcha question for Christians. Word gets out that you're a Christian. And so the questions come, first of all, well, what do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about gay marriage? What do you think about, sex before marriage? And it's kind of like, is that really the main question? Or it shows us how sex has become that one main question. The response to that is to say, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is really different. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, my role is to not judge other people, but to live before God. To be a follower of Jesus Christ requires me to lay everything at His feet. And that's a lot more than sex. It's a lot more than sex. So we're called to be different. Very clearly to be different. Secondly, how are we to be different? What does it mean for us to be sexually different? Well, we get things kicked off in verse 6. Look with me at verse 6. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. And then we get into this long, exhaustive, kind of awkward kind of list where we want to say, okay, could we not have just stopped at verse 6? And our mind's going to begin to kind of turn off at all this list. And what we see from verse 7 all the way through to verse 18 is who you are not to be having sexual relationships with. And what we see here is that it's about family and closeness. Whether it's blood family, whether it's stepchildren, whether it's a stepmother, or whether it's your son's daughter. The whole kind of focus on that part is to say, these people are too close. These people are too close to you. She may not be your full sister. She may be your stepsister, but she's still too close because she's the blood of one of your parents. And so there's a sexual ethic here that says we do not have sex with people who are too close to us, who are too close to us, too similar. And then on the other end, we look at verse we are not to have sex with animals because they are too different. Verse 23, and you shall not lie with any animal and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion. When God made Adam, he brought the animals before Adam. And none of them were equal. None of them could be his companion. And God is saying, on the other end of the spectrum, there are things that are too different from you. And they're not there for sexual pleasure or for sexual intimacy. They're too different. And that teaches us something about healthy sexuality. It's what we see with Adam and Eve. When Adam first meets Eve, he breaks out in poetry. So this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. As she is woman, she's taken from man. And sexual intimacy is between people who have similarities and differences. That's why the Bible says that followers of Jesus Christ are to not engage in homosexual behavior, because it's too similar and not different. And there's something in this that reflects God and his person. Now, let me just touch on verse 19. Verse 19, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. If you've been here for a while and been here when we've talked about blood, that makes sense now. This is not that it's dirty during that time, or it's not about comfort, it's not about whatever. It's that before Jesus Christ came along and fulfilled these laws, blood was sacred. It was to do with life. It was to do with our atonement. And just like the blood of animals was not to be consumed, also there was not to be sex during menstruation because of the presence of blood. Now that no longer applies in the New Testament. But we see the main passage, the main focus of this is drawing the boundary lines. A sexual intimacy must not happen between people who you're too close to, or in places where there's too much of a difference. Now, what's important here also is the word that's used repeatedly. Look back at verse 6. You shall not approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. Now, we understand that that's a euphemism for sex. But there are a lot of other terms that could be used. And this term here is a term that's deliberately used to say one of the other phrases that the Bible could have used is one flesh. You shall not be one flesh. You shall not be one flesh. But it doesn't use that because sexual brokenness is not about becoming one flesh. It's not really about biblical sexuality or intimacy. It's about something that's broken. And so this phrase here is a phrase that's laced with shame. You shall not uncover the nakedness. It's a strategic one. Because sexual intercourse outside of these brings in shame and dishonor. I don't know if it still, I doubt it still happens, but it seems like when I was a youngster in school, in middle school, one of the favorite middle school pranks was pulling down someone's shorts. Probably doesn't happen anymore, but it was kind of a childhood prank, you know, to kind of pull down someone's shorts, kind of, you know, in public or a group of boys. And that's kind of what this word evokes. It's wrong. It's a violation. It brings in shame and awkwardness. It's not proper. It's not right. What the Word of God tells us here is our sexuality is not ours to do whatever we want with. And that's why we have this exhaustive list. Because if one of these was left out, people would rationalize it. Well, the Word of God doesn't say I can't do that. And so it's an exhaustive list. And we see that in other places. God sometimes gives us exhaustive lists because we look for loopholes. We look for what we can get away with. But here it's made clear our sexuality is not ours to do whatever we want, what we want with. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, our sexuality is not ours to do whatever we want with. God directs our sexual practices. And if he didn't, we would make excuses. We would say, well, pornography doesn't hurt anybody. It's voluntary. You know, why is it wrong? If my spouse doesn't want to have sex and I'm feeling like I want to kind of need some sexual release, why would pornography be wrong? Or we could say, I don't want to have sex. I'm done with sex. I don't like sex. It's awkward or it's dirty or it's weird and I just don't want to do it. And the Bible addresses these things. It addresses pornography as a sin, because it's outside of the bounds of sexual intimacy. It addresses what we could call sexual anorexia, saying, I don't want to have sex. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says this, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And so God addresses our sex lives and says, as a married couple, you can't say, I don't want to have sex, tough. It says, do not deprive one another unless it's by mutual agreement and for the purpose of prayer. So God says, your sex life, I will speak to it. It belongs to me. This passage also tells us that sexual behavior must happen in places that are mutual. Places where there's no imbalance of power or authority or role. That's what a lot of these thou shalt nots are about. There are places where there's not enough equality. So this addresses abusive sexual practices, where there's an imbalance of power, where there's an imbalance of authority. And God is saying, if you are my children, you shall not engage in practices like that. And practices like that are abusive. It's staggering how many people suffer sexual abuse and sexual brokenness and live believing that it's their fault, that they are responsible. And God addresses that in this passage and speaks to, very often, the dominant party or the stronger party and says, that shall not happen amongst my people. It must not happen amongst my people. So God tells us what we're not to do. Even if we feel that this is good, even if we feel that this is right, God says your sexual practices shall include none of these behaviors. What is left is healthy marital union. That's the place where sex is meant to happen. It's the only place where sex is meant to be meant to happen among a man and a woman who are equals. Among a man and a woman who are equals, who have committed themselves to each other for life, who have taken vows. Lastly, why? Why all these rules? Why this area? Why this detail? Why would it be different? 18 times in this passage, God says, thou shalt not. 18 times. There's a lot of no's here. Why all these no's? Look back at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. Look down at the very end, that second page at verse 30. The last words in this passage. I am the Lord your God. Now, do you notice how the word Lord is capitalized there? That's to clue us in that this is the word for God that invokes the covenant. This is the name, the God, the Lord word that's about our covenant relationship. There are other words that are translated Lord, and they're translated lowercase. This one here is translated uppercase to clue us in that this is Yahweh. This is the word. This is the word. The name of God that's used in the covenants, where God says, "I am the Lord your God. I will never leave you or forsake you. You will be my people, and I will be your God." Sound familiar? It's the God of marriage vows, of covenant vows. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 puts it this way. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. The reason for these sexual ethics is we belong to God. We belong to God. And part of that means we are his representatives in this world. And we must represent who he is. And when our sexuality is broken, When our sex lives and passions are broken, we're not accurately representing God. And it's important that we do that. That we hold out this representation of God where people say, I want to be like that. I want to know more about this. We're meant to be a city on a hill that brings light to the world. And so we cannot engage in practices that really are shameful, that really are selfish, that are really kind of improper, even if the world says it's fair game, because we're meant to represent God in this world. And what does that mean? Well, it's about delight and commitment and vulnerability. And our sexual practices are to be about delight, commitment, and vulnerability. And all three of them have to go together. Now, you might say to yourself, you might say to me, well, Pastor, what if we're really in love? What if we really love each other? What if I really delight in this person? Well, if there's not commitment and there's not vulnerability, then you really don't have a safe delight. Commitment requires marriage, and that requires vulnerability. I will bind myself to you for the rest of my life. Even if you are, turns out that you are not perfect like I think you are now. Even though you disappoint me, even though you've hurt me, even though you have failed me, I will make myself vulnerable by committing to you for the rest of my life. That's the only context for intimacy, and that's what God does. Let me be really clear. Marriage is the way it is because God is the way He is. Ephesians 5 isn't using marriage as an illustration. Marriage is this way because God is this way. He makes Himself vulnerable to us. He commits. He takes on our suffering and our pain. He lowers Himself. Jesus came in the incarnation. It's vulnerability and commitment. God says, I will be your God. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's Hebrews 13, verse 5. Great verse, easy to memorize. I will never leave you. And God commits Himself in delight, to delight in His children. He calls us the bride of Christ. And so marriage is the way it is because God is that way. That means when our sexual lives are broken and our sexuality is twisted, we're misrepresenting God to the world, to our spouses, and to ourselves. We're misrepresenting God to our spouses, to ourselves, and to the world. So what does this mean for us? Well, pretty obvious and redundant. Sexual intercourse is to be enjoyed within the context of a man and a woman who are married to each other. Why? Because that's how God is. It's the only proper place for sex. Sexuality is not to be laced with shame. Even in the context of marriage, if there is shame involved in your sex life or about you sexually, that's something God desires to heal and to address. Sex is about being one flesh. Our heads and our bodies are kind of messed up in our world. We're bombarded again and again and again by sexual images and stimulation. If you look like a normal human being, you probably will be ashamed of your body because we see nothing normal on television or in movies. And so if you look in the mirror and feel inadequate, you know, that's because of the world that we live in. And so we do know shame. Sex in the Bible is not about Ken and Barbie. It's not about this beauty, this dancing with the stars deal. It's about intimacy and commitment and vulnerability. It's about comfort. It's about tenderness. It's about being one flesh. It's about forgiveness. Let me say one last word to those of you who are single. I had a pastor friend who puts it this way. If you're single in the Christian church and in this world, you can feel like somehow you got in the wrong line. And you've been standing in the wrong line. And everyone else got in the other line. And they got what's important. If you're single, whether it's divorce or whether you've never been married or your spouse has passed away, you are not a second-class citizen. You can be a beacon of light in this world. This is going to sound weird. A beacon of light in this world to say you can be whole without having sex. You can be whole without being married. In fact, the new heavens and the new earth, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any marriage. Now, for those of you who are in difficult marriages, that might be a relief. For those of you who are not, that might sound inconceivable and wrong. But it's what Jesus says in Matthew. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no one given in marriage. There will be no marriage. And so, single people, you're not failing. You're not missing out. There will be no marriage in heaven. Is marriage good? Yes. But Scripture also says that if you are single, you are special. And I don't mean special in the bad way. Paul in the New Testament did something that was culturally unheard of. In a culture that deified marriage. And if you were not married, there was something wrong with you big time. If you did not have children, there was something wrong with you. You'd been cursed. And Paul said that single people occupy a special place of privilege. And so he dignifies it. The Word of God speaks to us and tells us what it means to be a person who follows God. That includes our sexuality. We're called to be different. Now, we're called to sex within the context of marriage in a way that embodies vulnerability, and commitment and delight. Why? Because that is who God is. And we need that to speak into our sexual shame. God is delighted to call you his child, regardless of how sexually broken or ashamed you feel. God has committed himself to you, despite your sexual brokenness, to say, you are mine. And God has made himself vulnerable. He hurts for his children. Let us pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us and would we know you to be the lover of our souls, the one who delights in us, the one who has committed himself to us, the one who has made himself vulnerable. May we know that this is true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.